Good morning, everyone. Just working and getting my mind switching gears here a little bit. So, yeah, interesting anyways. I guess concerning titles for message this morning, the title is going to seem a little bit odd, and I've titled it Staying with the Stuff. And we'll come into that part, and I'm not going to explain it too much. Just stick around if you want to, and we'll see how it goes. Primarily what is on my heart and mind this morning, what I'd like to consider is what is called the, some people call it the most important command that the Lord gave us. Some people ignore it, and others give it its place primarily in the body, what it's meant to be, and I guess that's where I would stand. And that is the Great Commission, where Jesus said to his disciples just before he left this earth, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we have that command, but is it for everybody? And if it's not for everybody, what about the rest that do not have a distinct calling of God to go out into specific ministry and function there, be it either here, there, or at the other side of the world, or wherever. Jesus says, go ye out into all the world, and I don't know if there's any debate as far as that term, all the world, what that incorporates. Personally, I believe all the world starts right here beside me, and in all honesty, it can also start right within my heart. But before we go into that, or rather to build up towards that, I'd like to briefly go over some scripture here this morning, in the beginning here, to establish the position of Christ, his body, and we as members in that body, to perchance the Lord gives us to understand, to define our position in that body, and position more so maybe our application and outperformance of our part of being a member in the body of Christ. So if you turn with me first here to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, where we'll read here where God established Christ in a certain place. And we'll begin reading at verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, reading from verse 15. Wherefore I also, this is the Apostle Paul speaking or writing here under the witness of the Holy Spirit. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he, that is God, wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the end of the chapter. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 1, the last part of the chapter. God, after Christ was resurrected, after Christ was taken back up into glory, says, you set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. But furthermore than that, he set Christ over everything. And in verse 21 here, names principality, power, might, dominions, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Basically, condensing this down, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that is equal to Christ or over Christ. Christ is almighty, has all power. And it goes on here in verse 22 and says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And I'm not going to make any great discussion here at all concerning but what incorporates the church. But rather, in verse 23, what it says, which is his body. This morning in our lesson downstairs with the young teenage guys, we actually were into this somewhat a little bit, and we'll come into that too with time here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Concerning the body of Christ and we as members. But here the one lesson or the one thought we need to take from here is the headship of Christ. Christ is the head. There's nothing else over him, not decree, not communion, not some bishop, pope, or whatever you want to call office, you want to give a person, council report, whatever. There is nothing. There's nothing at all that you can place equal or above Christ. Christ is the authority, is the final word in all things. And I want you to keep that term, all things, in the back of your mind, as we'll come to that again later on. All things to the church. Sounds quite reasonable. Quite simple from a Christian aspect and viewpoint, which it should. But what about in practice? Hopefully we'll come through to that more yet. But continue here in the verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What does that last phrase really mean? Well, in the context here of Christ being the head over all things to the church, which is his body, and then carrying on, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. First, maybe we'll define what this word fullness really references here. Looking this up in the Greek English, the Thayer lexicon, he defines this word fullness and he tabulates this down as that which is filled with the presence, power, agency, riches of God and of Christ. So if you want to, you could meditate for some moments on Christ. What we just read about him here, where God placed him as far as authority and power and name is concerned over everything. He's put everything under Christ. He's made him the total, final, and absolute authority as far as the church, which is his body, is involved with. We could look at that and we could envision some kind of a governmental, structural, almost a theocracy kind, and to some degree, rightly so, depending in what type of framework we place it in, as far as the functioning of the body is concerned. But as Thayer says here, filled with the presence and riches of God in Christ Jesus. Let us consider a little bit further. If you turn to the book of Colossians, we have this term fullness used there again in reference to Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. This is referring to Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you can just flip back to the chapter previous, Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. So when you think of Christ, you think of love, tenderness, long-suffering, kindness, generosity, all kinds of moral, emotional attributes. You think of what Christ did for us on the cross. Incorporate that all into one being, and this is what we read in Ephesians chapter 1, as the head of the body. And look at that from the prospect of fullness. And what is fullness? Fullness is simply totality, complete. Something that is complete in its totality. You can't add anything more to it. If a cup is full, you put another spoonful of water into it, it's going to run over. It's full. You can't add anything more to it. And consider that in the presence that what Christ is of his entirety and all that he has, what you've experienced of him, what he means to you in every aspect of your relationship with him and your walk with him day by day. And then think of that with the idea, the thought that however much further I want to go, whatever much further he wants to take me, there will be more than enough, always, always more than enough to incorporate whatever I need of him. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. And that last part then, to fill, I believe comes into our part. Colossians 2:10 says we are complete in him. Ephesians 3:19, if you're still in the book of Ephesians, just flip over to chapter 3, verse 19. And it says there, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I cannot explain it more than that. I cannot move that any further to let that thought sink into your mentality and into your experience. Love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Prayerfully contemplate that sometime and place yourself at the disposal of Christ, your head, and see where it takes you. And in the part of all things, Jesus is the head of the body, the church, over all things. God put him there. God put all things under him. All things. Simple term. Very simple words. but incorporates a breadth and a length and a height to it that I'm not too sure that we can fully comprehend the term all things. And that is where Christ is. I simply want to establish in your heart and your mind this morning the headship of Christ and his position as headship and his intense interest in each one of us as individuals to participate in this, what we'll look at next, which is his body, which you as a Christian, which you, when you accept Christ and stepped out of your old life where the Bible says you're done with the old man and you take on the new man, the new life, that's stepping from your old life and you step into this which is called the body of Christ. This body of Christ where it is accessible, this, what we just looked at, this fullness of God, this fullness of Christ that Christ desires to fill you with anything that you can think of Christ relative to emotion, relative to character, to attitude, to power, spiritual power, it's there. There's nothing lacking. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Here in this chapter, in verse 4, Ephesians 4, verse 4, it says there's one body. One body. And that's in relation to one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Not many, but one. And I will admit right here that there's terms here that we could spend all morning on, just on the one part, but we're heading in a certain direction, and I beg you to bear with us with that. Further down in Ephesians chapter 4 here, I like to read from verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in, and here we have that term again, all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So there's life in the body. Consider that. And for what all could be said concerning churchianity, church here, church there, church over here, church back there, church down the road, so forth. Let us simply keep our mind more so focused this morning in this, I dare say, concept, biblical concept of the body of Christ. There's life there. Christ is the head. If you feel within yourself a deadness of spirit, and sometimes I know for myself I have, though I consider myself a Christian, and you would too, but it just seems like the joy of the Lord is just ebbed out, and we're just going through the motions. It's just like it's a deadness. I can't explain it any more than that. In this concept of the body, you can amputate a part of the body, and we discussed that a little bit this morning. If you have an accident for whatever reason and you have an arm, a hand, or a foot, or part of a leg amputated, you are very handicapped, yes, but you still have life. But there's a part of the body, when it is removed or severed from the rest of the body, it is instant death. That's the head. Think of that in the concept of the spiritual body in reference where Christ is the head. So when there's a sense of a dearth or deadness within, we must take heed, or more so, note. Have I done something in whatever way, shape, or form that I've severed my relationship with my head in Jesus Christ? I leave room that there's other things also that can create a sense of a dryness and a dearth within our spiritual life. But that's the first thing to consider, because that definitely will mean death, spiritual death, instantaneous. So there, in this chapter here, we look at here and we see there's a function. There's I can't find of any other word to really describe here that there's life here that's going on, defined within the body. It names ministry gifts here, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and so forth. And it gives the reason for them in verse 12, for the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. This is what we're focusing on here. This is what this is about here, the body of Christ. And this body, as will come later in the chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, concerning the members within the body, it says here, till we all come or all attain in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here we have that term again of fullness. This fullness, there's something there that God has given us in the body, excuse me, in the functioning and the life of the body, that there's a growth there. It's not a stagnant, whatever you want to call it. It's not just like a stagnant pool of water that takes on things that are not water. We're talking here of life. We're talking here of life that grows. It's an action. It's moving. It's carrying on. It's not in a still state. And it goes on here and says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There again we see the action within the body. Like we discussed this morning, the seeing, the hearing, the tongue. That there's guards within the body. There's action within the body. The question was, what is sight within the body? What is hearing concerning to the spiritual body in relationship to the physical body? It's similar. It's functioning. It's there. It's what's required within the body of Christ. It's what's required, if I may dare say, in the midst of us here this morning. So it's in verse 14 here, this toss to and fro with them. Doctrine, every wind of doctrine, false beliefs coming within. that within the body, the living body, the functioning body, where the members are in function, there will be those that will see, there will be those that will hear. This is not correct. This is not correct doctrine. We must take a stand here. There will be those that will be able to see in the future with foresight, be able to see around us every day, today. There's something here that is not right. And let us get together as a body and see if that something needs to be done with it. It's functioning. That's what it is. Not one, but all. Speaking the truth in love, in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. The spiritual growth within the body. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then we'll come back to verse 16 here, to establish the members in the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For those of you who know your Bibles, know this chapter, for what it speaks here of the different parts of the body, starts in with the spiritual gifts. Gifts of the Holy Spirit, call them the grace gifts. But those gifts are given and removed, peculiar to certain person, maybe for a time, not necessarily a constant. But then it comes down to verse 12. The Apostle Paul here writes to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. He's talking here the physical body. He's using this as an analogy, a picture, to compare the spiritual body to. Because he goes at the end here, he says, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And then it goes on into this, the context here, saying about verse 15, about the foot. And then we have the ear. And then we have the hearing. We have the tongue. We have the eye and the smelling and so forth. The feet, the legs, the hands, the arms. These are what are called the members of the body. In the physical body, my members would be my hands, my feet, my eyes, my ears, and so forth. They all have a distinct function. My foot cannot hear. Sounds ridiculous? Yes, I know. But consider this in the concept of the physical to the spiritual body. My hands do not see. I can feel, but I cannot see through my fingers. Every part has its need and fulfills a certain part within this complex issue of the body of Christ. In our physical body, I remember well some years ago when I had a hip replacement, I was handicapped for a while in getting around. It didn't function like it used to when it was, if I can use the term, brand new. It's all right now. I'm very thankful for it. But have you ever experienced a broken leg? For a time, you're handicapped. You cannot function in the entirety of what your body is when it's completely, totally healthy. Spiritually saying, again, with the body of Christ, there's no difference. But in the body of Christ, I know for myself, I don't think that we're quite so, we don't notice it so much if there is something in this degree lacking or not functioning the way it should be. And I've personally have contemplated this, and I would encourage you sometime to do it too. How would a body of Christ, and let's confer to us right here this morning in the room here, what we call ourselves here, this church here. If every part of what I can think of my physical body and refer that into the spiritual body of Christ, if every part would be functioning in practice in its entirety, how would that be here locally within our local church here? I'm not going to go into detail there. Just encourage you to prayerfully meditate on that sometime. Or if you're visiting with your think of that in the context of your home church. If the spiritual presence of the eyes, the ears, the tongue, the smelling, the feeling, the hands, the motion parts, our motorized action of our body, and so forth, would all be present, would all be functioning. How would that work within our local body? What should I expect to see? What kind of reality of spiritual life should I sense and feel and experience amongst my brothers and sisters on a peer par level? But it says here that we're members. And in verse 18, but now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And this is another part to connect here with being a member in the body of Christ. And it's important that you personally, you and I personally, grasp this, understand this. And again, it's a very simple principle, but I wonder sometimes if we're guilty in not giving ourselves to it, I guess would be the first term. It says here, God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And it goes on then to talk about not everyone is the hearing, not everyone is the seeing, not everyone is a foot, not everyone is a hand, and so forth. You might look upon yourself and say, well, I don't have any, you know, spectacular capabilities. I'm not too sure if I have anything to really give as far as this being a member in the body that could benefit my brothers and sisters. Do you not believe that God made you? Do you not believe that God called you? As it says here, God have set. Do you not believe that you are a part of the body? Do you not believe that Christ is your head as well as the corporate head of the body? If you believe all of that, then you must also believe that Christ has a part for you to fulfill in the body. I asked the class this morning if they know what benefit our toes are to our physical body. I don't think of my toes hard at all until it comes time to clip my toenails or get an itchy foot or whatever, so forth. Other than that, you know, I just don't think of them. You know, I can think of my hands if I'm doing something, or my eyes if I see something or hear something. You know, I think of that. But my toes, quite insignificant part of our bodies. But I do recollect either hearing or reading one time that if through an accident or whatever reason my toes would be amputated, I would quite likely need a cane or two to support myself to get around, because they are extremely important when it comes to our balance. I don't know the medical reasoning of all that. It's just what I read, and I could be wrong with that, but that's what I have in my mind. But the last of the part here is that the insignificant part of my physical body of toes that I don't even think about hardly at all, totally take for granted they're there and what they really do, I couldn't even really feel of it. But yet, if this is true, that they're extremely important to my balance as I'm walking, they are necessary, constantly necessary in my waking hours, and a very much important part of my body. So you cannot say in the spiritual sense, in the spiritual body of Christ, that there's some part that's just not as important. Or you might think of yourself, well, I'm just not really important because I don't know what I have to give. If you feel that way, and it's not wrong to feel that way, do not belittle yourself if you have that kind of a thought or an attitude of yourself in reference to the rest of the body. Because if you have that thought, that's a good place to be in an attitude when you present yourself before Christ and ask Him, Lord, what would you have me to do? Humble yourself in that place and ask Him. He's your head. He's the head of the body. He knows what is needed in the body because it's His body. And He knows what members He's set within the body to function, as we read there in Ephesians 4, which we'll soon return to again. You might be surprised what you really can contribute to the benefit of the body. I've seen a very simple expression of this morning. I won't name names. It happened at the very back of the room. So probably only the ones that were a part of it will understand what I'm saying. There was a young mother that had two children, a very young baby, and 1 or 2 year old. 2 year old was fussing a little bit. She had her arms full. Another sister went over and took the baby from her arms so the mother could deal with the young girl. Very simple, probably an automatic response, an automatic action. That is a very simple expression of the function of life and helping of the members in the body. God bless you for that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 again. And looking at this verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, should read verse 15 to renew our mind in the context here. But speaking the truth in love, may it grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So here we see in a very condensed form that this working of the body, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint or every member supplieth, it's functioning, it's living, it's doing its work, according to the effectual working of every part has an effect. It shows it's there, it's necessitated, it's a distinct part of the body. According to the effectual working, the measure of every part. But now we come to this other part and where we'd like to focus on more of the key of the message this morning. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we have Christ the head. We have the body of Christ. We as members in the body. We have this term, all the fullness that dwells within Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead. Everything that God has incorporated of his own self set into Christ Jesus. And this fullness is available to us as we open ourselves up more and more to him to dwell and receive that fullness. And we could spend a lot of time there, but just leave it to that. As we read in Ephesians 3:19, filled with all the fullness of God. And all things grow up into him in all things, which we read here in Ephesians 4. And this growing up, the work of the ministry. So is that where it stops? Is that the sole purpose of this whole issue, essence of body? That we're just there one for another. That we just, within ourselves, within this functioning of our body here, we're there to help each other. We're there to help build each other up. We have the ministry, the teaching of his word. The elders that watch over us and guide us. Is it just limited to within ourselves and no more than that? Like all of this is I cannot overemphasize this. This is the life of the body. This is necessitated. This is what God has designed through Christ Jesus that we are to be in this. We're to be a part of this. This is to be us as part of the members of the body. We do not take away from that, but there is a little bit more yet. And that is the increase. And this is where come to the question. And from here on, I'll be very specific, if possible, as much as I can. We have within here our midst, or I should say within our group here, different people, individuals that are in outreach ministry, some living beyond, some in preparation for going, and I'll use the term, instead of individualizing what term, I'll just use the biblical term into the regions beyond. Some living right here amongst us, but being involved still in ministry. In Kitchener, prison ministry, up north, Dryden, prepping to go for Cambodia. One sister left for Greece, I believe, if I'm correct with that, or is working towards, I believe she's gone. What about, so go ye into all the world and teach and preach, evangelize. That's a command. And there's been a lot of discussion over the centuries of time Is that a universal command that actually is to you and I also? Or is it specific to calling out of certain individuals? I believe it's both. We have in the gospel we have like the calling out of Paul, the Apostle Paul, Timothy, and a few others too, not quite so prominent. They had a specific calling and a specific sending out. So my question is, what about the rest of us? And that's where I'd like to stop for the rest of this morning yet, is where do the rest of us fall into this picture of go ye out into all the world? If you're still in the book of Ephesians, we'll go back to chapter 2. And we have the account here, very familiar scripture to most of us, I dare say. Verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You believe that. You've experienced that. If you haven't, I pray God it will happen and happen very soon. But it doesn't stop there. Read verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." I see that as being a part of being saved by grace. Or it's a continuation of our being saved, called in the body of Christ, and this functioning in the body of Christ, this growing up in the body of Christ, that we're called and created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So back to the title of the message, Staying with the Stuff. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25, I had an experience many years ago as a young husband, a young father. Beginning of my years is farming. When I became a Christian and put my heart really into growing in the Lord, I had something within myself. I just desired to go out there into some kind of a full-time ministry to do something for the Lord. I just felt there on the farm, my obligations there on the farm as being an act of futility. Like, you know, what purpose is this to the furtherance of God's kingdom? You know, milking a bunch of cows and seeding and harvesting crops and whatever else is all involved with it. Like, you know, what end to any kind of an increase or godliness or works, good works, can this actually... I looked at it as totally a waste of time. Lord, I'm just spinning my wheels here doing this worthlessness when there's people out there that are dying and going into a Christless hell. What am I doing about it? Have you ever experienced a time in your life in a time like that, you're just at your spiritual wit's end. You're chaffing at the bit. You don't know what, here or there or whatever. when it just seems like, oh, this is what happened. Like, not literally, but this is the way it felt. Like, just like God took a hold of me and said, no, listen here, sonny boy, I got something to tell you. Now just cool it, I got something to tell you. And he used this word, stuff. Staying with the stuff. I remember distinctly where I was, the time of the day, what I was doing and everything when that happened. It didn't ring a bell. The first opportunity that I had, I went to the house, got my Bible, looked this term up, and here we are in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 13. The context here is David with his men that followed him. David had been anointed king. Saul was the king of Israel. Saul was still the ruling and functioning king at the time. Saul knew that David had been anointed king. Saul also knew that he had been rejected of God because of his what all else. Saul was jealous of David, and he was out to get David's life, and David fled out into the wilderness country, wherever, to bide his time until Saul was taken out of the picture. And the episode here was concerning a man, Nabal, and his wife, Abigail. And David had done some good deeds as far as Nabal. He was a large cattle sheep holder, and he had men out in the other areas of pasturing his cattle and sheep and so forth. And not going into more detail here is that David had done some good deeds for Nabal in protecting his property. Excuse me. And then when David needed help for himself, some food for his men, Nabal turned them flat down. And David felt that Nabal needed to have a lesson taught to him. That's sort of the context here. But the picture here in verse 13, it says, "And David said unto his men, Gird ye on every man his sword, and they girded on every man his sword." Every man. Mark that in your minds. Every man put on a sword. "And David also girded on his sword, and there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff." The Hebrew meaning of this word stuff is exactly what we take it to be, stuff, everyday stuff, you know, your whatever you need to live, whatever you need to cook your meals, to your household furniture, it's everyday nominal necessities to live a life. So David made this division here and took some of his men to go out into this, to do whatever he intended to do. And a certain group of men stayed back with everyday life, with the stuff. Now we turn just in the same book, 1 Samuel, chapter 30. Verse 24. What happened here is this is actually at a different point now. But and the context here is that David and his men had been in some kind of a battle, and they were returning back to, I take it to be their probably home quarters, so to speak. And they came to this certain brook, river, creek, or whatever, probably a river. And some of his men were just simply tuckered out, wore out. And when they got back to their home territory, their home base, they found out that some other tribe had come in and wrecked their home territory, their home base, so to speak, and had kidnapped their wives and their children and took some of their goods or whatever and had taken off with them. And David was going to go after him to get everything back, which he did. But there is a certain few men of his men that, because of what they had just come out of, were completely tuckered out and wore out, and they didn't seem to want to carry on, and they didn't. So they stayed back at the home base while the larger group of men went out, and they overtook that tribe of antagonistic soldiers or people, whatever they were, rescued back their families, their wives, and their children, and came back to home base. And then they were to divide up the spoil of what they had gained back amongst everybody equally. And certain of the men, of the soldiers that had gone with David to rescue back their property and their families, felt it was completely unfair to equal out everything to these that had been too tired to go with them, and they stayed back. And the term is, they stayed back with the stuff. That was the term. But David said, no, that will not be. And verse 24 we read here, "For who will hearken unto you in this matter?" David says to these men that felt that it should not be equally divided, who's going to really listen to you? "But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." What I see there, and what I also experienced personally in my personal testimony, God has those that he calls forth to go out to the front lines. Interesting episode Wednesday evening here in prayer meeting downstairs. Brother Jonathan was head on his mind chapter 4, I believe, in Nehemiah, and we're reading through that. But in the context there, they're building the wall. But they had very severe opposition in building the wall back there in the city of Jerusalem. And it says here in one verse, I don't remember the verse, the verse number anymore. But what it said there is that half of them stood guard with their spears while the others worked. In this whole scope here, what I see and what has been in my heart, what I received way back then about this concerning staying with the stuff, God sends those out into a specific work. It can be local, it can be far away. I did not receive that at that time, or not at this time. So does that leave me totally scot-free, that I can just stand back and, okay, well, that's your thing, you can go and do that, and I guess I'm not called as a part of that, so I'll just sit back and I guess be a bench warmer in the church, so to speak? No. Not at all. Not at all. I've never said this personally in a context like this of what I guess I'd have to call it a personal calling for myself, but I'll say it here this morning in this context of this message. This staying with the stuff, I had been so completely stirred up and you know, God, I'd just like to be out there and be really useful for you in some work that you could send me to. And yet I felt this worthlessness of doing this menial farm work and so forth. God turned that picture around. Because what he showed me very clearly, and what has stuck with me all the years, is that we have here in our midst those that go to the prison, teach the word through song. We have those that go down to Kitchener in the streets there and minister there. We're those that have gone to Greece or going to Cambodia and Dryden up north. They have expenses. So that's something I can do. I can work hard at my occupation, live a frugal life as much as possible, so I can give more. It's not a calling that's out in the limelight. And you can get labeled to be money hungry because the way you live, and trying to make a reasonable as much money as possible, but you're doing it for the Lord. So you keep your mouth shut and let people think what they want. That rich young, he's not called a farmer, but I call him a farmer. The parable that Christ used, he was a landowner. It says there his land produced, we'd call them bumper crops. And so he spoke to himself and he says, well, I've all this soybeans and wheat and corn, and I've nowhere to store them, so what will I do? And he says, well, I'm going to tear down my barns or my storage bins. I'm going to build bigger ones so I can store all this bountiful crop that I have. So he did that, and then he says, then it says there, he says to himself, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for thyself. Eat, drink, and be merry. And Christ spoke to him and said, you fool, this night thy soul will be required of thee, and whose shall these things be? There's nothing wrong. He couldn't control how his land, how his fields puts forth such a bountiful harvest and crop. He probably did everything he could to that end, in fertility, using the best seed, working the ground, nutrients and all that to try to get as best a crop as he could. But being a farmer, you know how much is not in your hands as far as the heat and the moisture and so forth is concerned. But once he had this bountiful crop, should he have just said, okay, well, I'll fill the bins that I have, and I guess the rest of it, I'll just let it go to waste? That would have been wrong too. So he did the right thing, and he got enough storage to store the whole crop. But where he blew the whole thing is where he said, soul, thou hast much goods laid up in store. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's where he blew it. You can be a very much a big part, a very necessary part, a very functional part within the body. Because I see that call, go ye out into all the world and preach the gospel, as being a commandment to the body. Because it comes from our head, comes from Christ. So you're not called to go, but you can be called to stay with the stuff. And there's great need for work there. Generating funds to support financially, yes. More important than that yet, prayer and fasting. Do you know the itinerary of Jake and Sherry in the gospel echoes? And when they're on the road, do you remember them in prayer? Grace Scary up north. She may be thinking of us right now. Friends back here. First Sunday in the month, so we're having fellowship meal here, having good time together, and she's way up there away from her friends. Of the sister that's gone to Greece, Tom and Grace in Kitchener this afternoon in Kids' Church, Chan and Hannah in New York City. Don't forget them. When I think of prayer and fasting, there's one person that always comes to my mind. That is, you remember the account in Luke where Joseph and Mary took the babe Christ and they came into the temple, and there's Simeon there that came. But there's also a sister that came, and she was called Anna, Sister Anna. And it says she served God with prayer and fasting night and day. For what? It doesn't matter. She fulfilled her place as a member in the body. And that's where you and I are, what you and I are required to do too. Keep yourself up to date of all those that are out, working out in the regions beyond. Keep them in your heart. Pray for them. Remember them with your financial gifts. Help just wherever you can. Little things. It can mean so much just to walk up to him. And remind them that you're thinking of them and praying for them. And in closing here, I'd like to be a little bit more specific yet. And I say this in concern, not at all in judgment, and please understand me in that. We have a very simple, low-key, small ministry called Reach Down in Kitchener. Is it worth it? For all the years that it's been going, what's the fruit of it? So what's the point of it? I ask you one question. You know the parable of the sower that Jesus related. It says here, the sower went out to sow seed. And as he sowed the seed, it says here, some fell on the wayside, some fell on the stony ground, some fell amongst thorns, and some fell amongst the good on the good soil. For those of us that are farmers that plant crops, for those that have gardens at home, anybody that has ever sown any seeds into the ground, why in the world would you cast or plant, try to plant seed amongst a bunch of stones? Why would you plant or try to plant some seed in amongst a whole bunch of weeds or on real hard-packed ground beside? You'd know there's gonna, that's a totally worthless. You plant your seed in the good soil. But that's not the way Christ set it out. Christ just simply said, the sower went forth sowing the seed, and some fell where it did. He didn't make choice. So when we go with God's word, be it in song, be it in temporal help, be it in children's child messages, we sow the seed and we let it fall where it will, and we pray God gives the increase. I read an account one time concerning John Wesley. He was, you could call him the father of the Methodist Wesleyan churches that aren't so prominent anymore. They were at one time. John Wesley was well-versed in Bible, in churchianity and all that. He was on board a ship, either coming to the to North America or back. This would have been back in the 1700s. On board this ship going across the Atlantic Ocean, the ship came into a very, very severe storm. A storm to the point that was so severe that they had pretty well given up hope. The ship, they were going to sink. It was the end of the road for them all, so they thought. But there's a small group of people down in the hold of the ship. And they're sitting together down there, singing hymns and praising God and worshiping God. Totally devoid of any fear of what was going on. It was a group of Moravian brethren. John Wesley was so struck. He was in dire fear, thinking that his life was going to soon end. And he witnessed this group of people at total peace. He knew they had something that he did not have. I don't remember all the details of the account, but it says when he got back to England, his home country, he went over into Europe and sought out the Moravian Brethren, which would have been on Heeren Hut under Count Zinzendorf back that time. And he conversed with them. And he came to realize that for all that he had in his entire theology, biblical training and instruction and everything, he did not have the inner life of Christ within. And he got it there. And it so dramatically changed his life. And I often think of that because when I stand at home, I can look out our front door and I see a church building about a mile, less than a mile down the road. It used to be a Methodist church. Up the road, up the 10th towards Straighton from us, there's a little village called Goldstone. There's another, used to be a Methodist church. Today it's United. Just a little southwest of us, there's another church north of Elmira, which used to be a Methodist church too. Today it's the Calvary Conservative Mennonite Church. Three churches within a couple of miles of each other that were the direct offshoot of John Wesley. And that's just our little corner tiny little speck corner of the world. One little insignificant occurrence on board a ship in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean had such a dramatic change in one man that had world-changing effect through the Methodist church and group. Do not belittle small things. God can use them. Maybe in some prison, maybe up north amongst the First Nation people, maybe on the inner city streets of Kitchener, there might be another John Wesley that just needs to hear the gospel preached to him, that God can lift him up and use him. We don't know. It's not our place to know. It's in our place to be used of God. James 4:17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There are sins of omission. Matthew 25, Christ gives the account of at the end of the king, and the nations are gathered before him. And it says he separates out the sheep from the goats. And he looks to the sheep and he says, come into the blessings of the Father. I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. And he says, I wasn't hungered and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was sick and in prison and you came and visited me. And they said, well, Lord, where do we do that? Because you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me, Jesus said. And then to the goats he said, I was thirsty and hungry, but you didn't give me anything to eat or drink. I was sick and in prison, but you never came and visited me. We never seen you in prison. We never seen you hungry. And Jesus said, because you did not do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. Depart from me into everlasting punishment. We make time for a lot of things in our lives, things that we enjoy, things that are important to us, things that are not wrong within them, their own selves. Holidays, trips, parties, barbecues, get-togethers, hockey. There's nothing wrong with any of that. Not at all. But if it's out of balance from doing that which God asks us and wants us to do, I don't like saying it, but I have to. Don't end up in the goat herd. Please don't end up in the goat herd. God has called us to himself, has given us everything of himself, as we read of his fullness. To hold it all within ourselves? No. So he can use us, each and every one, to increase his body. You are his workmanship, created unto good works. God bless you.